Okay, well, I don't think everyone's quite back yet, but that's their own fault for not being too prompt. So we'll now invite Brother Ken up to give us a wrap-up session.
Okay, if you'll please pull your life lesson sheet out. We don't want to give up on this process. This process is how God saves us. Again, we're looking for one or two points from this morning's discussion in which it's difficult to go back and review those principles and identify now, how is God looking for me to apply this principle in how I live? It's far too easy to dismiss these as being interesting Bible points, but which have no application to our own life. This is the culmination of the 10 or 20 hours you spent on these two principles and the discussions and our prayers that God would grant us insights, that we might take these points and then put them to use in our life to bring honor and glory to His holy name. Okay, we want to just share a couple points with you. The first is from Luke 12. This wasn't in the workbook, I don't believe, but we found it interesting. In Luke 12 at verse 20, Jesus says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" If you look at the word required, it actually means to demand back. And it's a very interesting way in which the parable portrays the end of the man's life. His life didn't just come to an end. God now demanded back the man's life because it wasn't the man's to begin with. It's a completely different way to view life than the world views it today. The man's life belonged to God, and the man had no business living his life as if it were for himself. He should have been living his life as if it were for God. And brethren and sisters and young people, that's how God views our life. And we want to see it from His perspective. So He hasn't given Matt, He hasn't given Megan, He hasn't given Ben, He hasn't given Tim, He hasn't given Esther, He hasn't given Joshua their lives to live as they want to live their lives. He has given them, He's given all of us, our lives with an expectation that it should be lived for Him. So what verse 20 is teaching us is that our life belongs to God. We're not at liberty to use it as we would like. We have an obligation to Him. That's exactly how the parable portrays the situation. When it says the soul is required, that which you possess was not your own. It belonged to God, and God now asks for it back. So that not only is our life in God's hands as He keeps us each day and gives us the breath of life, but we are beholden, we are answerable to Him to live it for His glory. The world has no concept of this and foolishly thinks as if Alex can live his life the way he wants, or Glenn, or Ethan, or Hannah. But that's not how the parable portrays our life. The parable reflects the fact that God gives us life, and when it's over, he expects the person to have been a profitable servant. That's what seeing our life from God's perspective is revealed in this parable. He entrusts us with life and expects our faithful service in return. Yes, we have free will. We are going to make our own choice. God doesn't force obedience upon us, but he certainly expects us of it. For those who are not baptized, he will not force baptism into their life, and they can choose to reject it. But that doesn't mean that they are somehow removing God's expectation from their life, that that is the path they should take. So just because we may reject a principle of God doesn't mean the principle goes away. We have a duty, we have a responsibility, we have an obligation to serve God with the life that he has given us. Now we're going to try an analogy. The good thing about analogies is sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. But in the spirit of the parables that we're studying, we're going to use the analogy of a Tim Hortons. For those of you who are overseas, you may not know what a Tim Hortons is. It's a coffee shop. So in our analogy, imagine the owner of Tim Hortons. I don't think Tim Hortons is alive anymore, whoever it is. He sits down with a person and he outright gives a person a free franchise to Tim Hortons. You don't have to pay any money for this. We're just going to give you the store and we want you to operate the store on Tim Hortons' behalf, on the company's behalf. So the one who will now manage this store has a responsibility to the company, to run the store according to the principles by which the company is operated, and so that the reputation of the company will be reflected in this single store, so that when people come into the store, it should be clean, the coffee should be fresh and hot, the bathroom should be clean, the prices should be fair and accurate, the service should be friendly, and business should be conducted honestly. If these things are lacking, if the service is poor, if the customers are cheated, the food is not fresh or clean, the coffee sits in the pot for hours, not only is it a poor reflection upon that store, but it's also a poor reflection upon the Tim Hortons company. And in our feeble attempt, we are trying to get ourselves to see that that reflects our responsibility to God. He has called us. He has chosen us. He has educated us. He has revealed his purpose to us. We didn't do any of that. God has done all of that for us. But he's done so with an expectation that we will go out and live in a way that reflects his principles, that we will reflect his love and his name and his purpose and his character and glory. That's his expectation. And this parable reflects the fact that this man who lived under that responsibility had neglected it all and instead chose to live his life for his own purposes. The parable of the bigger barns appropriately captures the serpent thinking with respect to riches. And it is so typical. You will see it as you go on in life, God willing, if Christ remains away. That the more we acquire, typically the more we want. Always bigger and better. It's a vicious, vicious circle that captivates people. It enslaves people. You've already seen it probably in some of your friends. Maybe you've seen it in yourself. You know, no sooner do you get your new electronic device than you're searching the magazines or the websites, whatever, to see what's next. Oh, it goes 12 times faster. I've only got one that goes 8 times faster. And it can do it all 24 hours of the day. Or it can even do it in Timbuktu. You know, whatever it is, you know, they are tapping in to the very principles that Christ is dealing with in this parable. Don't let yourself fall victim to it. Be content with what God has provided you. If we press on for more, it will be at the expense of our eternal life. So it isn't just big barns that could cost us our eternal life. It's an outlook, it's a mentality that I need to have more. Learn to live within your means. Don't buy today's things with tomorrow's dollars. And again, the electronic industry is playing upon this phenomenon. So you came this week, you opened your computer, you look to the person next to you and they open their computer. Ah, look what theirs can do and look what mine can't. That doesn't mean we rush out and get another one so we can do what theirs does. Or camera, or whatever else it is. Cars, doesn't matter. But the electronic industry especially. In fact, they've honed this skill. So we go out and buy the latest Apple device, knowing that in 2 weeks there's an Apple conference in which they're going to unveil the next Apple device that does it all much quicker. You can do two in one hand. And now you can even wear it on your glasses. So I suspect in a couple of years' time there will be Christadelphian young people walking around with their glasses. Would you like to know if it's raining in Rome? I can tell you. Would you like to see? But they're playing upon this, you know, and you will come under that temptation. It's a bigger barn is what it is. I'm not demeaning electronic devices. They are very, very helpful. Very helpful. Just don't let yourself fall victim to that cycle, to that way of life. The credit card industry makes a killing playing upon this weakness. You probably haven't seen it yet in your life, but there are credit card companies that will gladly let Sarah spend whatever she wants to spend to buy whatever she wants to buy today and have her paying for it years down the road. I don't mean to pick you out. It's just, in the United States, it's not uncommon to get multiple credit card offers on a monthly basis because they're playing upon this weakness. Don't fall victim to that syndrome of needing things that we can't afford. Thought I'd share with you a couple quotes, if I can find it, from a couple of brethren, Brother Carter and Brother Roberts. John Carter wrote, "A man is what he is and not what he has. True wealth is bound up in our relationship," is what that should say, sorry, "with God. Yet it remains true that the poor tend to appreciate the gospel more than the rich, who, because of their possessions, are too busy with the present life to be concerned with the future." Robert Roberts wrote, "The lust of possession is a snare. It catches the heart and kills it to other and higher considerations, which ought to be supreme." Hence, Jesus says, "Beware," and speaks of the deceitfulness of riches and their tendency to cheat the heart out of wisdom. Lastly, Brother Roberts wrote, "Nothing will free a man so thoroughly and wholesomely from the bondage of riches as the use of them and the various duties which God has attached to this provisionary state. This is what Jesus calls being rich towards God, in contrast to a man laying up treasures for himself." Did you notice how God provides for those who seek Him? The one who has it right, who is in need of food and clothing, who is in need of the goods of this life, the goods of this world, to get through our probationary period, the one who trusts God for that and puts God first in his life, that person gets both those things, because Christ's assurance is that God will make them available for us, and that person gets the eternal things. But the person who looks for the bigger barns, in the end, loses what they're going after, and neither do they end up with those things that are eternal. So the underlying point there being, we can actually have both what we need now and the eternal goods, the eternal life that Christ has offered, if we pursue it on the basis. But by contrast, the basis that he has provided. By contrast, the man in the parable ends up with nothing because he was only laying up treasure for himself. And lastly, we want to be aware of covetousness. We live in a world that is built on the principle of everyone wanting more. Covetousness, as we know in Scripture, has the power to destroy the life of a disciple. Paul puts covetousness, as we know, right alongside murder and fornication and adultery and drunkenness, and theft, and homosexuality. They're all put in the same category in Paul's letters. That's the danger that we face. And you know what? You never have to leave your house to be covetous. You never have to leave your bed to be covetous. Because it all exists right up here in our mind. It's not something we go out and do. It's a frame of mind. This, the man who built the bigger barns, the way I read the parable, he never called the lumber company to place his order. He never took the first step to build those bigger barns. It was all up here in his mind. That's what he had planned to do. And that's the danger of covetousness. It exists solely within our heart. Thoughts that dwell upon, that we dwell upon in our mind, that convince us that we need more. It's a deadly sin. It has a great power to drive us in a direction that is away from God. Its power causes us to make plans and to take steps and to pursue interests that have nothing to do with the kingdom and everything to do with self-pleasure. It's fed by the advertisers, playing upon our pride, playing upon our lust for wanting more. You know, they despise the godly principle of contentment. If the world took the next 3 months and decided they were content with what they had and they need to buy all these new things, the economy would come to a grinding halt. But that's the world we live in. Covetousness takes a far greater toll upon the spiritual well-being of our young people than false doctrine ever will. That is the principal concern that we have. Belief in the Trinity or a fallen angel devil or going to heaven and hell, those are all necessary and those are important. But those won't take the toll on the lives of believers in the last days like covetousness has the potential to do. And we lastly note that the parable began with getting our hearts and our thoughts right. If you go back and look in the parable in verse 17, he thought within himself. Verse 19, I will say to my soul. So what Christ is saying is this all lives in our mind. And it's critical that we get our mind correct. Verse 22, take no thought, Jesus says. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Verse 24, consider in your mind the ravens. Verse 25, which of you taking thought? Verse 26, which take ye thought for the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies. So Jesus is appealing to the mind on this subject of covetousness. We need to get our mind right. If we can get our mind right on the matter, then the right actions will follow. Because on that day, when each of us stands before Christ to give account of how we have lived, we all know that the size of our house, the speed of our car, the size of our wardrobe, the features on our smartphone, the vacations we took, the size of our bank account will be the furthest thing from our minds.